David gave each a welcome, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we read his word together. We want to read this evening in Ephesians chapter 2, please. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 2. I think if I said my text for tonight was 7 words, pretty much everyone here would know what those 7 words were, and I'm sure even the children would be able to quote the words of verse 8, which we're going to read now. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now that's really my text for tonight, but what we want to do is we want to consider that, and we want to consider it in the context of the chapter. And we want to think of it in the three little expressions. First of all, we want to consider, what does it mean to be saved, and why do we need it? Secondly, we want to think about the question of what does it mean by grace? What are the alternatives? Why is there no viable alternative? Why is there no alternative that can actually bring salvation? And finally, to think through faith. The way in which we lay hold on what God offers to us. So first of all then, just to think of that central expression in these words. Why do we need to be saved, first of all? And we said we'll take it in the context of the verses here. We want to go back first of all then. Why do we need to be saved? Let's go back and see. In the context of verse 1. And Paul writes there, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Why do we need to be saved? These verses tell us what verse 1. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Utterly helpless. No strength, no power, nothing we can do for ourselves. Verse 2 tells us that we were being carried along. Carried along in the tide of this world. Carried along going the way that everybody else went. But then verse 3 tells us that we were willfully choosing to go down that path, fulfilling the lusts of the body, of the flesh, and of the mind. And then in verse 12, we read these words, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. If in verses 1 to 3 the problem was that we were dead, we were being carried along, and then we even chose to go down that path that was set against God, bringing ourselves into the judgment of God. In verse 12 we're told that we were at a distance. Stop and think about this. What does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? As we said a few moments ago, the picture is of someone who is utterly helpless. Our trespasses, our sins, those things that we do wrong, whether it be willful, whether it be beyond our ability to break that power, those things leave us utterly powerless in the sight of God. There's nothing we could do about it. We had nothing, we had no strength, we think of a dead body. It just lies there. We have no response. And as God looks down on this world, He tells us very clearly in His word. We read it in Psalm 13, in Psalm 14, we'll read it again in Psalm 53. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that understands. No one. Oh yes, there are many different types of people. You could go through the world and you could think of religious people. And you could look at religious people and you could think, well, there's a person, surely there's something in them to commend them to God. Paul, who loved these words, was one of the most religious people who ever walked this world. He was a man who had set himself as far as it was humanly possible to obey the law of God. But we read in verse 3 of this chapter how Paul looked back and Paul said, I know you good. Among whom we all had our conversation. Our life in times past, the way that we lived, we were all just the same. We were doing the things that our flesh wanted to do. We were doing the things that pleased ourselves. We weren't thinking of anybody else. We were certainly weren't thinking of God. If you look at what Paul said about himself as you go through the New Testament, you will find that what Paul will say is, there was a day. He said, there was a day when I could boast more than anyone else about my life. There was a time when I was one of the people who really was set up as far as the Jews were concerned. Everybody recognized me as a religious person, as an upright person, as a good living person. Until I saw the glory of God. Until I saw the Lord Jesus in all His glory. Until I realized I was the chief of sinners. I was less than the least of all saints. I was nothing in the sight of God. Why? What was the difference? Then Paul judged himself by other men. He looked at himself and compared himself, and he could see all the things about himself that were better than other people. When he saw himself in the light of the Lord, he realized that was just pride in his heart. It was the most detestable thing. God tells us in His word that pride is abomination. Pride cometh before destruction. Pride has a haughty spirit before a fall. And you know, Paul realized in his heart that day that that was just where he was going. He was on that river, if you like, at verse 2, the course of this world. The devil behind you, the prince of the power of the air. And you're down on that river, and it's taking you down, and just as surely as the river flows out into the sea. So each one of us, from the moment of our birth, are on a pathway. We're in a current that is taking us into the very lake of fire, the judgment of God, the plane of eternal punishment, eternal banishment from God. Utterly powerless to do anything about it. No strength. Just carried along
is everybody else.
How often when something gets said? And you know, someone does something and perhaps they get rebuked
for what they do, and the answer comes back. But everybody.
How many times have we heard it?
You know, isn't it one of those expressions where
you'd be sitting there saying, if I had a pound for every time I've heard that, I'll be a millionaire by now.
It's almost that, it's at that sort of level, isn't it, that we hear?
We hear it.
We hear it from public.
It's the way that so many of the standards of this world are set.
But God has an absolute standard. God must deal with this.
And if we choose to just let ourselves be carried on that stream of the world and its function,
it leads us on a way that leads to the judgment of God.
But you know, sadly, Paul said, it's not just that, he said, really, in my heart I looked, and I saw my life in the light of the glory of God. And I realized it wasn't just that I was being carried along. I was happy to go down that path.
I was quite content to go the way I wanted. And I thought that I should do the things that I wanted. And that God would be pleased with me.
And really, all it did was leave us in that position that we read about in verse 12. Without God. Without God. Without hope. So why do we need to be saved? Because we're being carried down on a path that can only lead to eternal judgment. Carried on that stream that leads to nothing but the eternal wrath of God. Utterly without strength to do anything for ourselves. Without any means to, without anyone who's able to do anything to help us. Because we've chosen to go without God, without Christ. We're left without hope. But then those first words of that text, by grace, and here is the answer. You know, in verse 4 of the chapter, we have one of those beautiful buts of the Word of God. But God, who is rich in mercy. When we were dead, when we were carried away with the stream of this world, when we were setting our souls to go against God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved. He set his love on us when we were enemies going our own way. In verse 13, for those who have listened and those who have heeded the message of our text for tonight, the assurance comes, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. God in love has reached out. A holy God, a God who hates sin, a God who must judge and must punish every sin. A God who is so holy. But when we read in Revelation chapter 20 of the time when God will judge the world finally, we see his throne of judgment set up in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. And as that throne of judgment is set up, it says, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away. Because men in this world, on this earth, have committed sin They have corrupted the whole of God's creation. We think of what God is man among so many creatures in this world. What is this? What is this earth in the expanse of the solar system? What is this solar system in the expanse of the Milky Way galaxy? What is the Milky Way galaxy in the expanse of all the galaxies that fill the universe? God tells me that the whole of that creation will be wiped out because of man. God is so holy that is how he must deal with this sin. Every sin. You know, if there's only ever been one sin committed, the judgment would have been the same. The whole of God's creation would have been corrupted. That is what we mean when we speak of the holiness of God. And you and I have to stand before him. But that God is the God who out of love has provided an answer for us. And that answer is in the person of his Son. And when God should have wiped out this world, when God should have dealt with this world in a way that was not just this earth but this whole universe in a way that would have just obliterated it, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary. And there on that cross, all God's hatred of sin was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God's holiness demanded to deal with sin was put to his account. And when we read in that verse, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ, it tells us that a price was paid. Can you imagine what price it was? A price so great that God could put away every sin that we have ever committed. That God can deal righteously with every sin, and God can receive a sinner and give us the assurance that none of our sins will ever be called to account again. That we will never have to stand in the judgment because of our sins. Why? Because he looks at the cross and he says that every one of them was dealt with. Every one of them was put away by the blood of Christ when Christ died. He suffered in a way that means we need never suffer. By grace. What we never deserve. You see, we weren't. There was nothing in us that ever merited that love from God. I would go as far as to say on the authority of God's word that if a person believes in their heart that there is anything, any reason in what they have done that they should have been saved, they will find themselves shut out of heaven eternally. It doesn't matter how good we've been. It doesn't matter how righteous we've been. In the sight of God, God sees us utterly corrupt. We've been about the river, going down into the sea. But you know, if we're going to follow that picture, that river that's got us in its grip and is carrying us down isn't just some one of the beautiful rivers that flows through Scotland with lovely pure water. The sort of sparse thing that you can take the water and you can drink it and it's supposedly so refreshing and health-giving. That's not the sort of stream that we are in. It's an absolute mud bath. It's a vile, filthy river that has nothing good about it. And when God sees us for what we are, God says that we are utterly corrupt in His sight. When we see ourselves for what we are, we will repeat the words of Scripture when they say, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Corrupt, defiled, stained with a stain that cannot be taken away, and incomplete. Just a bit of what it should have been. Because the best we do is nothing like enough for God. All the good that we do will never be enough. And even the good that we do is still stained by sin. That's how God sees us. And God says, I'll take that. And I'll wash out every stain. And I'll make it a complete garment. You know, Revelation chapter 19 tells us of the day when the believers will be presented to Christ in all His glory. And it says it's given to them to be clothed in the right, in the white raiment, which is the righteousness of saints. He'll take away those filthy garments. And He'll give us white and make us pure and spotless. Every stain of sin. Could you imagine it? You know, we've all come across those houses, haven't we? Where you dared walk into the house without having wiped your feet and taken away every stain. You know those people who are so house proud that you wouldn't dare go in with a spot of dirt on your hands or on your feet. You'd do whatever was necessary to make yourself clean. Just imagine somebody has fallen into a mud hole, smothered in mud, and they're coming up to that house. You know, the one with the grace of God is this, that He takes them out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, to quote the words of Psalm 40. And He makes us fit to go into a place that is so holy that we have to be even purer than we would ever be to go into the most house-proud home that you could find in this world. And God sees us. He takes away those sins. And He makes us utterly spotless. Without any stain. Not because of what we are, but because of what Christ has done. And how do we get hold of it? How can this change be made? Through faith. You can turn over as many new leaves as you like in your life. And it's just as effective as changing your clothes in the morning. You know, you put on a fresh set of clothes in the morning, and by the time you get to the end of the day, something needs to be put on fresh the next day because it's not fit to need it. And it's just the same with our lives if we try and do anything for ourselves. I heard a statistic in the week that has been worked out that in the course of 30 years, a person will sin a million times. If you do the calculation, you find that works out roughly every 15 years, day and night for 30 years. That is how often we sit in the sight of God. Put on, turn over a new leaf, and on average every 15 minutes you've got to start again. How can we ever be accepted in the sight of God? And yet God takes that. And He says, look, Forget about yourself. Forget about what you can do, because the answer is nothing. There's nothing you can do. But look at Christ. And look at what Christ has done. Those sins that you've committed, they've been taken away. The deadness that means you cannot live for my pleasure. Put your trust in Christ, and he'll give you a new life. The Spirit of God will come and live in you, and you will have the very life of God given to you. That's what it means. Be quickened. We read that word in verse 5. Quickened together with Christ. Why? Simply because we turn from ourselves and we trust Christ to do everything for us. And when we think of that, going back to that first, that middle expression of our verse, by grace are ye saved through faith. That word has the idea of something that is ongoing. It's not just saying that you believe, and the moment you believe, your sins are taken away, and that's it, and you can go and do as you please. No. From the moment you trust Christ, your trust must be in Him. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a once for all. Yes, the moment you say your eternal destiny is secure, the moment you trust Christ. But you must trust Him with the fact that He's putting your whole life into His hands. Listen to the words of Romans 10 and 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That means that Jesus is the one who has absolute authority over every aspect of your life. That's what that means. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? You put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what I do. It's not what I did 52 years ago. It's not what I have done since that day. It's because I met Christ into my heart and life. It's because I've given my life over into His hands. That's what saves. And from that moment, it's my life must be lived under His control, in obedience to Him through faith, not out of a demonstration, but because He has touched my heart. And what's the difference? We're quickened together with Him. We're given an eternal security, raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ with the prospect of eternal ages when He will show His kindness toward us. Every barrier broken down. Verse 14, He is our peace has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of partition. If you go to Colossians 1, you get a similar expression, but there it's the barrier between God. And then, He just breaks down every barrier. Why? Because of what He is. Because of what He has done. By grace. Not what I deserve, but what God chooses to do. By that grace that you saved, a life transformed, a life that was in the grip of sin, powerless to do anything about itself, delivered from the power of sin, given the ability to live for the praise and for the glory of God, because the Spirit of God gives us that life and comes and takes control of our life. That's what we're going to hear about in the will of God in the course of this coming week with our brother Peter Graham. That's the subject that he's taken on. A life that fits us for the very presence of God, so that we can be absolutely certain
But we will stand before God.
When we stand before Him,
it won't be of sinners, quaking with fear, because we know we only deserve to hear those words, depart from them into the everlasting fire. But it will be as though we whom those against whom no charge can ever be brought.
Who shall condemn us now? Who is he that condemns?
Romans chapter 8.
Who is he that condemns?
It is Christ that died.
Yea, rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God,
who liveth to make intercession for us. And everything depends on him.
He died to take our judgment. He lives as the assurance that the power of sin is broken. He's risen to the right hand of God as the assurance that our home in heaven is secure.
And he's making intercession for us as the one who will keep us. I could do nothing to save myself from the judgment of sin. I was powerless in the grip of sin. I know myself, I'm no better today than I was 52 years ago when I first trusted Christ. But I have a Saviour who will never fail. And in His grace, He has reached out to save me. Not for what I am, but because I turned from myself and rested my hope on Him and on Him alone. And that will be true for everyone. Tonight that's the choice. Would you go in the course of this world? That stream that leads to everlasting destruction. Or will you turn by faith and recognize the only answer is the grace of God and call on the Saviour? Put your life in His hands. Trust in His power to save you. And know the assurance that though we may fail day after day, He can be saved.
Gracious God, again tonight we thank Thee and praise Thee indeed for the wonder of Thy great salvation. The wonder that when we were dead in sins, utterly corrupted, willfully going against Thee, unable to do anything to save ourselves, at a distance which we could never bridge. We give thanks that Thou didst reach out to us, and in Thy Son didst provide a salvation. And we bless Thee tonight, our God, for the assurance that when we could do nothing for ourselves, we can look to one and we can trust in one who can break the power of sin, who can give eternal life, who can fit us for heaven, and who can keep us day by day in this world here. We pray indeed that Thou wilt help us, that we may be found as those who are living for Thy praise and glory, enjoying Thy great salvation. We commend ourselves to Thee now, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.